St. Francis Assisi was gardening, and he was just weeding out this little garden area, and one of his disciples' friends came by and asked him, "Francis, if you knew you were going to die in an hour, what would you do?" And he looked at his student and he said, "I would finish weeding my garden." I like that. I want to be someone that's right here, right now. This is what God has me doing. Whatever I'm doing. Paul would say, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Be 100% into what you're doing. That's where the reward is. And so, I don't think there's anything better to do tonight than to study 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, Father, I thank you for this chapter, and we just pray that we would gain from it. We'd be increased even as it speaks about. So bless us, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You could outline, or rather title this chapter, simply this: grow up. This chapter is about growing up. And Paul really takes a shot at these people in Corinth in the first couple of verses, and then he kind of clarifies himself, and so it divides itself like this. Verses 1 through 4 is this. Verses 1 through 4, he exposes their age. When he exposes their age, he finds out they're immature. So then in verses 5 through 8, he shows them the source of maturity. You guys are immature, I've exposed that. Now let me point you how to get mature, how to grow up in verses 5 through 8. Verses 9 through 17, Paul then says, okay, you're immature, here's how you get mature. Once you're mature, verses 9 through 17, this is how a mature minister builds. You want to build correctly? Verses 9 through 17, this is how you build correctly. And then finally, to conclude this thought, this chapter in verses 18 through 23, they would be feeling a little beaten up. He called them big babies, essentially. He's really pointing at them, saying, you're defiling the temple of God. He's going to destroy you for that. He says here, you're probably doing works of the flesh. It's all going to be destroyed at the end. When there's the Bema Seat judgment, you're going to get zero rewards. And so they feel real beat up. So Paul concludes by simply saying this, but good news, you belong to God. And God takes care of his belongings. So, let's check it out. Verse 1, chapter 3. Exposing their age. And I, verse 1, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Quick note before we conclude this little section. Paul knows a lot about this church, knows that they're getting drunk when they should be taking communion, knows that there are folks in that church celebrating sexual deviance, knows that they were, when it came to the manifestations of the Spirit, they were out of control. He knows all those things, knows he's going to say right here, you guys are big babies, you're carnal, all that kind of stuff. Yet, in verse 1, he says this, brethren, you're in Christ. I like that. He's going to tear into them. He's going to be pretty harsh. But he does something that I think is so necessary. When you're going to speak a harsh word to somebody, Colossians 4:6 says this, let your speech be always with what? Grace. Seasoned like salt. We got to make sure if you're going to take a harsh word to someone, Paul would say, season it with some grace. It says of Jesus that the people heard him gladly. Why? Because of his gracious words. Just as important as what you say is how you say it. The way you frame your words, if you're seasoning it with some grace, or if you're just being harsh and brutal and cruel. Paul here says, brethren, you're in Christ. He could have tore into him, but he starts out seasoning it with grace. What you say is important, but how you say it is just as important. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. It's a guy that was doing KP duty. He had been a psych student, called up out of the reserves, and his job was KP duty there at this big, whatever, branch of the military in New York. And so his job was to give people apricots at the end of this line. And being a psych student, he started thinking, man, I'm going to do some research here. And so the first day he said this, when people would come down the line to him, he would say, you don't want any apricots, do you? When he said that, only 10% of the people took apricots. Next day, he changed it. He said, hey, Do you want some apricots? That day, 50% of the people took apricots. The third day, he framed it like this. Hey, one bowl or two bowl of apricots for you. 90% took them that day. All just by framing the words a little differently. Paul here frames them with some grace. It's so much easier to swallow something harsh if it's seasoned with a little bit of grace. So, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as carnal, even as babes in Christ. And I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For so far you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are carnal, for there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, another says, I am of Apollos, and are you not carnal? Paul here exposes their age and shows them that they are immature. Harsh words. Nobody likes to be called a baby. If you go up to some full-grown guy and you say, dude, you are acting like a three-year-old, he's not going to be like, wow, thanks, bro. I was shooting for five, but three works. Man, that's great. I appreciate it. No. It's insulting. You want to get a kid mad at you? Underestimate his age. Are you 4 years old? No. I'm 5 3/4. Come on. I should know this. My age is still underestimated all the time. I can remember in eighth grade, I've told you about it, standing in line in the eighth grade for a middle school skate night thing. It was only middle school was allowed. And this gal, she was a self-appointed policewoman of the line. She went to a different school. She came up to me and said, what grade are you in? I said, I'm in eighth grade. She said, no, you're not. You're in fifth grade. Now, it's by the grace of God that I'm not in the pen for murder right now. So I want to kill her. Like, you have insulted me. I still remember that to this day. I can still remember her. It happens all the time. Still. I had to let it go. No one likes to be called a baby. Paul has called these guys, you guys are a bunch of babies, he said to them. You're babies. Now, he shows or exposes their immaturity by two ways. What they ate and how they acted. First, what they ate. He says, verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able to bear it. Do you know that babies eat different food than adults? They don't eat the same food. I have an 11-month-old right now. His name is Elijah John. We just call him Bubbies. Bubbies has a different diet than my wife and I. Right now, at his age, he loves to eat dirt. Just loves it. It'll come out and his mouth will be packed with dirt. It'll be just kind of this oozing mud flow out of the side of his face. It's awesome. And then we have these like real small round pebbles in this one area. And he just loves to pick up these pebbles and he'll just stuff his mouth full of these rocks. And you've got to fight him to get them out. He's like, I'll take your finger off, Dad. I love these things. They have a different diet than me and than you. They didn't get that from me. I'm not going around eating dirt. What was so classic about him is this. He loves dirt, eats it, swallows it, loves rocks, eats them, swallows them. I'm at 4th of July camp, and there's this Sunday service, and we're kind of trying to keep the kids occupied during the Sunday service because there's no child care, so I had Bubbies. And it wasn't a long service, but it's long for an 11-month-old, and so he's getting rambunctious, he's trying to crawl around. And so we were taking communion, so I thought, perfect. I'm going to give him the little crackers, the same kind of communion we had on Sunday. I'm going to give him a little cracker from communion that'll keep him occupied. And so I undid it. I pulled out the little cracker. Remember, he loves dirt and rocks. Loves them. You got to fight him to get him out of his mouth. I hand him the little cracker, the little wafer from that. He puts it in his mouth, chews it once, spits it out. He's like, that is unedible. Give me dirt instead of that thing. What was that, styrofoam? That should be a lesson for us. I don't know about those things. My own baby won't eat them. He'll eat dirt, but he will not eat the cracker from communion. Babies, they have a different diet than us. And here's the problem. Paul says this, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. The problem with it is this. They're missing out. Babies miss out. If I was to put up here right now a nice glass of milk or a perfectly cooked tri-tip steak, what would you choose? Tri-tip. Babies miss out. They're missing out. Paul says, I've got meat to feed you, but I can't feed it to you because you can't handle it. Jesus would say the same thing to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 12. He says, I have so much more that I want to say to you, but I can't because you can't handle it. I wish I could, but you're not mature enough. The book of Hebrews chapter 5 says the exact same thing. I want to tell you about Melchizedek. I want to tell you about the deep things of the kingdom, but you can't handle it. You're missing out on the deeper things. You're missing out. And here's the deal. Ideas, doctrine, they guide our destinies. Ideas are important. They're not just words on a page. Ideas guides our destinies. Change the way that we think. Change the way that we view situations. That's what doctrine does. Let me give you an example. You've probably heard this before. For every word in Hitler's Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. Because ideas will guide actions. 125 people for every single word of hate he spoke. Ideas are important. And so Paul here is saying, listen, you're babes in Christ. If only you could understand throughout this book, what you'll see is this. Over and over, Paul says, don't you know? He repeats it, this phrase, don't you know? I was with you for 2 years in Corinth. Don't you know these things? It'd be shaping your destiny, changing how you perceive and your perspective on life, enabling you. Oh, don't you know? Babies miss out on that. I was reading this story about a pastor who happened to be on this plane, and he was sitting right next to an astronomer. And so on a plane, you know what happens? What do you do? Guys, always, what do you do? Yeah, that's the question. So what do you do for work? And so this astronomer asked the pastor, and the pastor asked the astronomer, and so they were kind of talking, and through the course of the conversation, the pastor asked this astronomer, do you go to church? And he said, no, I don't go to church. And so the pastor said, well, you know, I wonder why you don't go to church. You're an educated guy. Tell me why you don't go to church. What's your reason? And the astronomer said this to the pastor. He said, I learned everything I need to know about God as a kid in Sunday school. And the pastor said, really? What'd you learn? And so this astronomer said, well, I learned this. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the pastor said, oh, okay, good. And the astronomer kind of felt a little bad about this, and so he said, well, you know, do you study the stars? You know, do you study the stars? Like, are you into astronomy? And the pastor said, no, because I learned everything I need to know about the stars when I was in preschool. And the astronomer said, well, what'd you learn? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. Both of them are missing out on galaxies and universes and depths and understandings and an inheritance that's so broad and so wide and so incredible and so life-changing, because ideas are important. And Paul says, I wanted to feed you some meat, but I couldn't do it because you're too immature. Huh. Let me ask you, what do you like to eat? What do you like to eat? What's your diet? Is it milk or meat? That's milk. Milk is this. Jesus died for your sins. Important? Absolutely. Got to have a balanced diet. Got to have milk. Meat is this. I died to sin when I accepted Jesus. That's meat. Milk is this. The gifts. The gifts of the Spirit. Stuff for me. What's my gift? What's my purpose? What's my calling? That's milk. My thing. My deal. And you know what? The church at Corinth was real good at gifts, weren't they? Read 1 Corinthians 12, 14. Real good at the gifts, real good at my stuff and all this. They're real good at gifts. But check out what Paul says. When he talks about the gifts, he says this, let me show you a more excellent way. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is what? chapter on love. Love. Let me show you a more excellent way. Gifts, that's milk. Meat is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's meat stuff. God's Spirit at work in me, transform me, where I begin to produce fruit. That's meat. What do we eat? What do we like to eat? Is it milk or meat? The problem with just drinking milk is this. Maturity always leads to opportunity. Maturity always brings opportunity. Maturity, when you mature, doors are opened for you. Opportunities are given to you. God opens them. Read Exodus 23 when you got a chance. God says there to the children of Israel, I've got this land for you, a land of promise, a land that's fruitful, a land that's beautiful. I've got it for you. However, I can't give it to you. Instead, I've got to give it to you little by little until you are increased and you can handle the land that I have for you. You got to increase first. You got to mature. You got to grow up a little bit. We know that with babies. There are things I would love to do with bubbies that I can't do yet. I can't wait till I can take him fishing, but he's only 11 months old. I can't take him fishing yet. I can't wait till I can take him for a ride on my motorcycle. I've tried. My wife won't let me. Got to wait till he's 2 at least. There's great opportunities that begin to open when we mature. When we stop just drinking milk and start moving on to meat, there's great opportunities. So the first thing you see when Paul exposes their immaturity is what they ate. Second thing is how they acted. Look at verse 3. For you are carnal, for there is envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Second way exposed their immaturity is how they acted. Let me ask you a question. Is it okay to act like a baby? Yes, if you are a baby. If you're a baby, man, it is so cute to act like a baby. I love watching my 11-month-old son right now. He is a kick in the pants. Monday is my day off. I was outside eating lunch around this little table, and Bubby's was kind of at our front door, and he's kind of just doing his own thing over there, looking for dirt and rocks to eat, probably. And he's on these kind of pavers, and somehow he tears off his diaper. And he's like stoked on that. He loves to be naked. So he's got his diaper off, and he's kind of crawling around. He does this crab crawl, and he's on these pavers. And then he just sits down for a second. I'm watching him like, what is he doing? And he was just peeing himself. And he was like, yeah! I mean, he was just stoked on it. Yes! And he gets up, and he's looking at it, and I just started cracking up. He's like, this is the best in the world. Now, it's funny when he's 11 months old. If he's doing it when he's 11 years old, I'm going to be crying then. And change his college fund to a counseling fund. It's okay to act like a baby when you are a baby, but there's a point when you need to grow up. It's a point when you need to change. And Paul here says, here's some marks of immaturity. The first one is this. Envy or jealousy. Spiritual immaturity manifests itself, number one, by envy. What is that? It's this persuasive attitude in your life that you're waiting for the next thing and that's going to satisfy you. Just envying the next thing. That's what I'm going to, I'll be happy when I get this. You're single right now. I'll be so happy when I get married. That'll be it. Life will be perfect. I can take you to couples, married couples, that will tell you. If you ask them, is life perfect? They'll say no. They'll say, what did I do? I should have stayed single. There are married people that say, if we could just have kids, then I'd be so happy and so stoked on life. It'd be wonderful, beautiful. I can take you to people that have kids that say, what did I do having kids? There are people that think, if I just had a little bit bigger of a house, then I'd be really happy then. I can tell you and take you to people that got the bigger house, and in this economy, they're saying, what did I do If I just had the bigger car, then I'd be happy. I can tell you from personal experience, what did I do? I have a Chevy Suburban. You cannot give the things away right now. I mean, I think it's better to scrap them out for metal. They're worth more. What did I do? It's this attitude that it's this next thing that's going to bring me satisfaction. And there's nothing wrong with getting married. There's nothing wrong with being single. There's absolutely nothing wrong with kids. There's nothing wrong with a bigger house. There's nothing wrong with a Chevy Suburban. Maybe there's something wrong with a Chevy Suburban. There's nothing wrong with any of those things unless they become ultimate. You begin to hold them and say, I must have this for my satisfaction. Because you put pressure on that it can never satisfy. It becomes a god to you. And it will always disappoint you. It will always lead to depression. Because when you get it, it didn't do it. He didn't do it. She didn't. Whatever. It doesn't do it. Paul would say this. Maturity. Philippians 4:11. He says, I have learned that in whatever state I am, abounding or abasing, to be content. That's mature. That's a learned thing. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a learned attribute of maturity. I'm learning to be satisfied with what I'm doing. Gardening, pulling weeds right now. I'm satisfied. I'm content. Envying, the first mark of immaturity. Second mark is strife. You ever meet somebody that just is always itching for a fight? It just seems like whenever you're around them, you know you're going to get into an argument with them. And you can't figure out, why is that? Could it be? There's immaturity there. There's strife. There's going to be a fight. And you got to check yourself because it takes two to tango. I got to check myself because I tend to tango quite often. Strife. Paul says that is a mark of immaturity. It's a mark of being a baby. That's what babies do, you know. They're always striving. My toy, my thing. You know, they fight. Go volunteer in the new nursery. You'll love it. Strife, and then finally, divisions. Divisions. And really, it's this. It's this attitude, and we looked a little bit at it on Sunday. We're better than you. We are better than you. Instead of being excited about what God is doing in other bodies and other places, if Paul's better than you, Apollos is better than you, this church is better than you, that ministry is better than you, it's this comparing, it's this dividing, it's this sectarianism. Instead of just simply enjoying, man, God is blessing us here and he's blessing you guys over there, and praise the Lord, the body of Christ is being built up, the kingdom is increasing. Instead of having that kind of attitude, it's always trying to prove why you're better somehow. By your doctrine, by your ministry philosophy, by government, whatever it is. We're better somehow. It's a mark of immaturity. Paul says, here's the marks of it. Here's the marks of it. Two things to note before we leave this section. Number one is this. Even though Paul knew that they were carnal, even though they wouldn't eat meat, Paul, still fed them. I love that. He didn't say, forget it, I'm out. You guys are immature. You guys are ridiculous. You guys are striving. You're envious. I'm out of here. I'm sick of you. I'm finished with you. It says, hey, I fed you with meat or with milk and not with meat. I still fed you. I didn't give up on you. I still fed you. I think that's important for us at Edgewater. Because every Sunday, when we gather here, there are a bunch of baby Christians that come here with us. Have you noticed them? I have. There's a bunch of baby Christians that will gather in here, and sometimes they can get a little frustrating in the way they act, because they act like babies from time to time. They strive. We've had striving encounters with people here, where if I was a policeman, I would have tased them. I'm going to tase you, bro. I'm serious. Shirt's off, ready to brawl. I've been up here and wish I had a taser, man. You're done. Let's go on. Back to God's grace. Where were we at here? Sometimes the way they dress, it's a lot like Bubby's, you know? It's like, did you take that off? Man, put that back on. Please. For the sake of us all. I'm just being honest. Gets me in a lot of trouble, but I don't care. We were going over the building, kind of, if we build a building, what are we going to do? And I want to make it as cheap as possible. So this guy was kind of giving us some ideas on how to make something just dirt cheap as possible. He said, here's the deal. I think based upon this design that you can go without air conditioning in your sanctuary. And I said, no, that's not a good idea. And so Sean Logan said, why? Because people go to sleep or something? I said, no, that doesn't bother me. I said this, you know, there's no better way to get people to put their clothes on by cranking up the AC. Just whoop, sweaters go on, clothes get put back on, and it looks like Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and I love it. So I'm like, we got to put AC in there. I want that option. And you dress like that, frostbite. So, but here in this setting, there's not a lot I can do. It's Grin and Bear It. And so we have babies that come in here and they act a certain way and they'll dress a certain way and we'll start getting kind of frustrated with them. And what I can tend to do is I can tend to want to take a tri-tip and stuff it down their mouth. All right. I'm sick of this. Let me just cram this tri-tip down your throat. And they're like, I need milk. I'm losing my mic here. Getting a little excited. And they're like, I just needed some milk from you. I don't need meat. I need to be reminded Christ died for me. I need to be reminded that God is on the throne. This week has been brutal to me. I need to be reminded God's on the throne. I need to be reminded of Romans 8:28, that all things are going to work together for good. I need to be reminded of that. I think too often we should learn a lesson from Jesus who says, you guys can't handle this right now. I don't learn that lesson very often. I want to cram it down their throat. You can handle this and you will handle this. Force feed you it. Need to learn the lesson of Paul right here. I fed you with milk and not with meat. I didn't give up on you. I kept feeding you so that you would mature. So you'd mature. I kept feeding you. That's how you bring babies to maturity. You don't cram steaks down their throat. You keep feeding them the simple things until they can begin to handle the doctrines that you want to get them to. Excuse me, that's the first thing I want to ask you. The second thing is this. I love what Paul does here. When he's talking to these guys, he keeps on asking these questions. Are you not carnal? He says. Aren't you walking as men? He asks. Are you not carnal? He asks again in verse 4. He asks questions. You know, one of the greatest ways to counsel and disciple people is this. Ask them questions. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says this. There's wisdom or there's understanding in a man. And a wise man will draw it out. Quite often, the individual that I'm talking to, they already know the answer. And if I start out with a harsh kind of, in their face, what'll happen very often to me is I'll end up fighting them. They're like, defend themselves. Instead of I start asking them questions, wait, there's this behavior, what do you think about it? You're doing these things. How, you know, is that Christian? Is that godly? Instead of telling them you're ungodly, ask them. Drawing wisdom out from them. That's what I do all the time. Like marriage counseling, I'm always asking questions. I'm trying to ask them questions. Premarital counseling, I'm constantly asking them questions to draw out from them so I can get to know them and how to best help them. Paul's asking questions. Ask questions. I was asking a couple, a day or two ago, Britt and Becca, I was asking them, I always ask this. I said, why are you guys getting married? I'm doing premarital counseling. Why are you getting married? I love the responses because I think there's about four or five things in the Bible that you can say, this is why God says there should be marriage. And so I asked him, why are you getting married? And Britt looked at me and goes, you know, I've never wanted to get married. And Becca's like looking at him. He's like, oh, until I met her. And then I want to get married. I was like, dude, sprinkle some grace in there. It'll help out a lot. And this other couple, her name is Julie. She's real sharp. She graduated from Oregon State University. Just real sharp cookie. And her and her fiance got two of them right. And I said, well, there's actually four. And she's like, excuse me, how many do other couples normally get? If we got two, what's the most other couples ever got? Real competitive. You start seeing that. She's real competitive. I'm seeing this now. So you begin to draw this stuff out of them, and you learn how to best disciple and train by asking questions. There's understanding in a man. And a wise man will draw it out. Paul's drawing it out of these guys. So Paul here has exposed their age, they're immature. And so now, verses 5 through 7, 5 through 8, he wants to show them the source of maturity. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers, really, you know, we have a false understanding of minister. It means servant. But servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul and Apollos are nothing, Paul says here. We are nothing. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, and neither is he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. It's the same purpose. Paul, Apollos, Edgewater, River Valley, Applegate, Calvary Chapel, we have the same purpose. We have a kingdom purpose. See people saved and disciple. We're one. And every man shall receive their own reward according to his own labor. Paul here shows the source of maturity. You guys are immature? We've shown that, verses 1 through 4. Now, here's how you become mature. Some people think this. You'll get mature if enough time goes by. If you wait a month or a year, 10 years, then I'll be mature. Not so. There are folks that I graduated with. I graduated 18 years ago. 18 years in, 18 years out. I have friends that I graduated in high school with that are still acting like the summer they graduated from high school. Partying, getting drunk, end up in an El Camino with a tattoo they don't know where it came from. Don't pay rent. They think they're on this eternal summer vacation. Time doesn't mature. Other people think the proper nutrition. If you just eat the right food, that will mature you. Not so. I was reading a story yesterday. I told my wife about it. I talked about it for a while. It's one of the most disturbing stories I've ever read. If you want to read it, you can. It's found in the St. Petersburg Times. It's called The Girl in the Window. And what it details is this girl that was severely neglected, off the charts neglected, down there in Florida. The caseworker that went there from the Children's Services, she called the cops, and when the cops arrived, she was in her car sobbing and crying. Now, Children's Services people, they see some hard stuff. To get one of them to start bawling and crying in their car, that's harsh. One of the cops was an 18-year veteran. The other one was a 2-year veteran. When they went into the house, the 2-year veteran turned around, ran right back outside, and puked his guts out on the front lawn. The 18-year-old veteran said this, I've been in houses, and this is in Florida, hot, muggy. I've been in houses where there have been bodies there for weeks rotting, and nothing could prepare me for the stench of this house. Constantly walking over these cockroaches. Gets in there, goes in to this closet, opens the door. There's a 7-year-old girl in there, laying on this little mattress that is covered in dog, and cat, and human waste. A pile of diapers 4 feet next to her, 4 feet tall next to her, in a diaper at 7 years old. Picks her up. She weighs half of what she's supposed to weigh. Carries her out of there. Takes her to the hospital. She ends up, the doctors there say, this child has no response, no emotions. The doctor that checked her said, there's no light in her eyes. It's almost like she's not human. It's phenomenal. He went on to say, she has no response to pain. We will put an IV in her and she won't even blink her eyes. She does not feel pain. She doesn't show any emotions. It's like, you know, it's like she's not even human. And they called it, they termed this thing, they called it environmental autism. Not autism because of a genetic or a brain disorder. It's a autism because of the environment she was in. She had nutrition, a bottle, milk in it, but she never developed. It has a real happy ending to it, though. This couple, bless their heart, they ended up seeing this happen in 2005, and a year and a half after that, this couple adopted her. 8 years old, and have just brought her into their home and have just showered her with love, and things are starting to change for her, and it's getting better for her. She's getting better. And let me read one little excerpt that I thought was cute from the story. It says this, once when Danny, that is the neglected girl's name, once when Danny was trying to climb onto her horse, so they've taken her to horse lessons, The mother of a boy in the therapeutic class turned to Diane, that's her adopted mom, and said, "You're so lucky." Diane remembers the woman saying, "Lucky?" Diane asked. The woman nodded. Quote, "I know my son will never stand on his own, will never be able to climb onto a horse, but you have no idea what your daughter might be able to do." End of quote. Diane finds hope in this idea. She counts small steps to convince herself things are slowly improving. So what if Danny steals food off other people's trays at McDonald's? I don't know what my kid's excuse is. Hungry. Nutrition. At least she can feed herself. At least it's not dirt. That's what I say. At least she can feed herself chicken nuggets now. So what if she already has been to the bathroom 4 times this morning? She's finally out of diapers at age 9. She's increasing. When? When she got love. That's what the difference was. Ah, nutrition? It's important. Paul would say it's planting, it's watering, but nutrition is not enough by itself. It's not enough. Ask the Holy Roman Emperor, Frederick II. He did this, well, it turned out to be a gruesome experiment. He took these infants and he gave them to these nuns and he told these nuns, take care of their nutrition, but never speak to them. Don't have interaction with them. He was convinced that if these nuns did that, these kids would end up being able to speak the language of God. No one will ever know if they learned the language of God because they all died. There's nutrition, but there's no interaction. It's not nutrition that brings maturity. It's not time that brings maturity. And I think times we can tend to tell people, just read your Bible and you'll get mature. Just have that nutrition, and that's what the Bible is, it's nutrition. Just your Bible, that'll do it for you. Read your Bible. Go read your Bible. Go have faith, whatever it is. Paul says something different here. He says the source of nutrition is this. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered. That's important, what we're doing tonight. Watering, planting. Important, but Paul says this. God gave the increase. And in case you miss it, verse 7. But God gave the increase, verse 7 as well. Nutrition is not enough. There has to be more. I can take a garden, I can make perfect soil for it. Absolute right pH, all the nutrition, everything's perfect in that garden. I can put a drip irrigation system in there that's connected to the internet, that looks at the sun, that looks at the coming weather, that produces or puts in the exact perfect amount of water. But if I plant rocks, nothing's going to happen. If I plant a car, it's not going to get bigger. Because there has to be the life in the seed to have anything start. Paul is saying this to this church at Corinth. I think Paul would say the same thing to us at Edgewater. Never leave God out of the equation or it won't add up. You can have the Bible, good nutrition. You can have time, but without God, there will be no increase. There will be no maturity. Never leave God out of the equation. God's the one that gives the increase. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. It's a verse I quote all the time. What does it say? It says, looking to the Lord. We behold the Lord, rather, with an open face. We're beholding the Lord. We're looking to the Lord. And we are changed into the same image. That word for change, transformed, metamorphosized, is from the inside out. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's an increase in maturity by the Spirit of God. When? We look to the Lord. What does Hebrews 12, verse 2 say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God gives the increase. That's where it comes from. You can have good nutrition, you can have time, but if you don't have God, there will be no increase. Don't leave God out of the equation. I think at times we can get so wrapped up into doctrine, or we can get so wrapped up into some idea that we leave God out of the equation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. It says that it's God that both works. I'm going to have to read it. My mind is a little taken off for a second. Philippians 1, Philippians 2, verse 13. Says this. For it's God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God. Both to want to do it and both to do it. And I like that. The mature believer gets this. It's God. I don't have to sit down and have a Bible study. I don't have to sit down and do systematic theology. As good as those things are, I can take God wherever I'm at. I have to say at work, well, I better stop right now and take an hour break and study through the book of Exodus. That's good. That's nutrition. The mature believer says, God's here with me right now. I can walk and I can talk to him. Read Proverbs chapter 1. It's an incredible chapter to me. It says this there. Wisdom is everywhere. She's in the gates. She's in the streets. She is everywhere screaming out to simple people, get wisdom. Learn. Doesn't say in the church. Doesn't even say in the temple. It says in the streets and in the gates. It's wherever you're at. Because God's always with us. And if you have the mind and the spirit and the attitude that says, today, teach me when I'm putting together these little gizmos at work. Today, teach me when I'm driving in my car. Today, teach me in whatever I do. God says, perfect. I'll show up. I will teach you. I'll mature you. Because it's not nutrition, it's not time alone that's going to do it. It's me. I'm going to mature you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Beholding him as in an open glass, we are transformed in the same image from glory to glory by his Spirit. God gives the increase, verse 6. God gives the increase, verse 7. Don't leave God out of the equation. Sometimes we can get so mature, we forget God. I know Bible scholars that know the Bible better than I probably will ever know the Bible. They're the most immature believers I've ever met. They are full of envy, they are full of strife, and they're full of divisions. It's all about sectarianism, it's all about, you know, it's crazy. It's crazy. Are you kidding me? With all that understanding, don't you get the better thing, chapter 13? Where's your love? Where's the fruit of the Spirit in you? I think you miss something along the way. I think you miss God. It's God that gives the increase. It's God that matures us. We keep our eyes upon him. And that's what matures us. Important to have nutrition. Not downplaying the Bible. Important to have time. There's this process called sanctification. But without God, none of those things matter. Bring God in the equation. Tomorrow morning, let me challenge you to do something. Wake up and pray, Jesus, come with me today. Because Colossians 2:3 says this about Jesus. He is wisdom. All knowledge and all wisdom are hid in Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. He is calling from the gates. He is calling from the streets saying, learn of me today. When you're working on your car. When you're taking care of your kids. When you're driving. When you're walking. Talk with me. And I'll increase you. Father, we ask as a church. And we be a church that is constantly coming back to you. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. May we understand that you give the increase. May we grow up, Lord, in areas that we're immature. May we grow up in areas, Lord, where we struggle. May we grow up. May we learn of you. May we take your yoke upon us. May we be yoked with you, next to you, walking and talking with you, Lord. That's what it's about. And may you increase us. And as you increase us, Lord, I pray that you would give each of us opportunities, opening doors, allowing us to use what we've learned and use the maturity for your kingdom and for your glory, letting our light shine for you. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.